We're going to get into this message. This is the last part of this message called Smashing Idols. So we've talked about this for a couple of weeks. And this, again, is based on the fact that we are told by Jesus himself to love the Lord. Now, in that statement, he talks about loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind. One book says it, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also, love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, next week, we'll be starting one that's dealing with loving the neighbors. But today, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the one loving the Lord. And I want you to understand that we can't truly love the Lord if we allow idolatry in our life. That's why in the Ten Commandments, you have the very first commandment, right? About putting God first, and then following that, immediately it's don't have any idols, right? Why? Because we can't possibly put God first if we have idols. And in the same way, we can't possibly love God, truly love God, if we have idols in our life. At least not love God the way he deserves to be loved. And so I gave several scriptures the first week about idolatry, and we're not going to, you know, go through all of those, but I do want to bring us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, just to show you these words again. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." First off, God never intended for us to war in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle of wills. It's a battle of the mind, in a sense, because the enemy wants to use our will against God and against us, and he wants to use our own minds against God and against us, and he's a master of deception. And as we've said many times, people who are in deception, that's what's so powerful about deception. You don't even know you're in deception when you're in deception. It's deception, right? And so, but he gives us these words. Paul gives us these three words: strongholds, arguments, and lofty opinion. And so those are mindsets that oppose God. They are arguments, reasonings, imaginations, and thoughts that are in opposition to God. And then lofty opinions are pretensions, false, unsupportable claims. Again, these are things that in our minds, the Apostle Paul says, we cannot let these things stand. We have been authorized to tear these things down. Now, what authorizes us? We have God's word. We have truth. And the truth makes you free. Amen? All right, so what does it make us free of? Well, it doesn't just make us free of, you know, addictions or that's true. But the main thing it makes us free of is idolatry. Because idolatry is where all those other things come from. Now, I'll tell you, and Pastor Cindy said it earlier, all of it roots in covetousness. The only reason we allow idolatry in our life is because we have covetousness in our hearts. We want things that are not ordained or authorized by God. We basically live by the five senses of the flesh. And so, and because our mind, many times an unrenewed mind, all it does is try to make us happy and make us feel good and make us think good of ourselves and all of these kind of things. It's in survival mode. And so it doesn't care anything about God. So idolatry, we said number one main point, idolatry is the main problem in the church today. The church has been absolutely corrupted and contaminated with idolatry. And idolatry is just openly embraced, even though nobody's calling it idolatry. All right? And so we don't abide by what Jesus said when he told us to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We don't abide by that. We want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, and we try to rationalize why it's okay for us to have it and to do it that way, and in many times we even tag the name of Jesus to it. But really, it's me wanting what I want, all right? So again, idolatry is a horrible thing. And one of the things that we pointed out was that God was so concerned about idolatry in the Old Testament that, you know, it's basically loving anything more than we love God. A.W. Tozer calls this the essence of idolatry. He says it's the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. You know, the one thought One thought that absolutely is idolatrous is that anything is worth pursuing more than pursuing God. And so you can't have real love without the true knowledge of God, because God is love. Love originates with God. And people don't truly understand what it means to love God. Now, how do we get idolatrous? Well, when we listen to the enemy, he speaks. And when he speaks, the Bible tells us in John 8:44 that he speaks out of his own character. One translation says he speaks from his own resources. How did the devil get to be the evil being that he is? He leaned to his own understanding. He speaks out of his own resources. He leans to his, he doesn't want the thoughts of God. He doesn't want what God says to be true. He wants his own reality. And again, he's a father of lies. And so we listen to him, and when we do, we allow idolatry in our life. Now, again, the 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us a promise. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not out here dealing with this temptation by yourself. There are lots of other people dealing with the same temptation. You're not special. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is an incredible promise. And again, as we said, I think it was last week or week before, that's not God saying he'll never give you more than you can handle. That's God saying, this is talking about temptation, God saying that any temptation that comes to you, no matter what it is, I've made a way of escape. What is the way of escape? I listen to what he says about it instead of what my own flesh says about it, or what the enemy, the devil, says about it, right? Because the devil will convince you that wrong is right and right is wrong. Your own mind that's been conditioned by the devil for years and years will convince you that right is wrong and wrong is right. Because we've been listening to the enemy a whole lot longer and a whole lot more than we've been listening to God. So again, it's a wonderful promise that no matter what temptation comes my way, God will give me he'll give me a way of escape and give me the ability to endure it as long as I welcome him into the situation. As I said, God will always give you more than you can handle, because he didn't want you to handle it by yourself. He intended for you to handle it with him. But when it comes to temptation, there is no temptation. So no one will ever have the excuse to say, I couldn't help myself. I had no power over it. No, you did. You just didn't tap into it. All right. And so then we also talked about how the high places were never taken down in the Old Testament, and how, I mean, over and over again, when talking about the kings and their legacy after they died, it would say all these good things about some of the kings, even the good ones, it would say, but they didn't tear down the high places. The high places are those places of idolatrous worship. And the message for us today is, you know, much of his church, when God has to look at his church at the end of our life, when we breathe our last breath and God is looking at our life, what would he say? Would he say, yeah, they were a good guy? You know, that Dwayne, he preached the gospel. He did all right. You know, he gave a lot. They helped a lot of people around the world. You know, they did a lot of good things, but he never did tear the high places down in his life. Now, you put your own name in there. So what's he talking about? Idolatry. Idolatry is wicked. And so notice what it says. Last week, we talked about, in the context, that scripture about no temptation has overtaken you is right in the middle of several other scriptures that gives you the context about the fact that he's talking about idolatry. Allowing idols in our life. Now, for some people, that idol might be a girl or a boy, or it might be a woman or a man, or it might be a drug or a car or a house or whatever. There's all kind. It might be some kind of a position. It might be a job. It might be a big old bass or a big old buck. I mean, it could be all kinds of anything that I'm willing to pursue or put before God. And not have that thing in its rightful place, that's idolatrous. But all of that is idolatrous because there's one main idol that we're all really serving, or that many are really serving when we have idolatry. You got it right, Brother Larry. And it's the first letter of the word idol. I'm my own idol. I'm the one that I'm serving, really, when it comes down to it. When I'm pursuing everything instead of God, I'm my own idol. Now, here's something that I want you to see. At the end of that, and we read all that last week, so I'm not going to read that whole thing this week. But at the end of that, I want you to take note of the fact that it says, he ends with, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Yet we have people in churches everywhere, including pastors, who are trying to do exactly that. Whenever you welcome the mindsets and the idolatry of the world into the church, then what you're doing is you're drinking of the cup of demons as well as the Lord, or at least you're trying to. That's why we don't ask the world how to do church. We don't ask the world, what can we do to entertain you? What can we do to, you know, to make you feel good about yourself? No. And God never intended that to be what the church is. And Jesus never did that. You don't see that exemplified by Jesus or the apostles. They told truth. And so where truth does not exist, idolatry will always rise. I want to say it again. Where truth does not exist, idolatry will always rise. Idolatry is torn down by truth. So I'm trying to give everybody some truth today. So let me just share a side note with you. Now, I have shared this before, but there's people in the room that probably never heard this. But years ago, just to let you know, that this is why I have nothing to do. I want nothing to do with casinos. I want nothing to do with going to eat at casinos. I don't care if they have the best food and all. I want nothing to do with it. And this is why. I don't care how nice they are or anything like that. Casinos are literally patterned after some of the temples or places of false god worship of that day in the Bible. Now, the context of what Paul was saying when he's talking about temptation and all, and talking about idolatry there, was he was talking about pagan sacrifices. He was talking about meat sacrificed to idols. What's the big deal about that? Well, this is how this worked. It is the same model that modern-day casinos follow today. So they would take the meat of the sacrificed idol, which was going to be the best because they required you bring the best as a sacrifice to that false god. And they would take the meat and they would prepare it and they would serve it as a drawing card for people to come. They would welcome the people. It's literally where the first restaurants came from. This is why every casino is going to have really good restaurants. Now hear me. Some people are going to think I'm being just ridiculous or legalistic about this. I'm trying to tell you that many times people are playing with demons and they don't even know it. All right? And so they have all the best foods available. I mean, here in Louisiana, they're going to have the biggest, best crawfish. I mean, they got the biggest, best steaks. They're going to have the best food available. They're trying to do that to draw people in. But what is their end game? It's not to get you to go to their restaurant. That's not where they make their money. They're hoping you'll get up from that restaurant and think, you know, let me go try that one-armed bandit. Let me go. And I want to tell you, I've talked to many people that's exactly how it happened for them before they lost everything, including wife, family, homes, life. It starts with going to the restaurant. Well, then I'm going to go, well, yeah, let me just go try. Let me just go, you know, let me go put that dollar in or that $20 or whatever. Now, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm not exaggerating. I've seen it destroy families over and over again. One young man I'm aware of, 21 years old, put a gun in his head and blew his brains out. But why? Because he lost everything he had at a casino, 21 years old. Then he had no hope. He had no idea he's playing with demons. All right, I'm just using one example, and I'm sharing this example for a specific reason, because I always thought, you know, casinos probably are not a good place to go, and you got to be stupid to go throw your money away over there. But I didn't realize that how demonic it really was until I had an experience one day that revealed that to me. So again, when people are going to casinos, and again, I'm using this as an example, they're going to casinos, they don't even realize they're offering their money up to a false god, because the whole casino idea, and by the way, it ain't godly people running the casinos. Anybody understand that? And understand, they're full of sex trafficking and drug dealing and all kinds of, you know, prostitution and all kinds of things. It's all tied into that industry, and it's all owned and ran by mafia-type people. There is nothing good about it. And Christians don't realize they're playing with demons. And so just as in that day, they went to go offer their food to the false idols. Today, and by the way, one of those idols, one of those gods was called the god of fate or chance. And so just like today, they go bring their money. What are they doing? They're offering their money to the idol of fate or chance. And just maybe he'll be smiling on me today. Just maybe. And people love to tell you how they won this and they won that, but then they never tell you about all the money they lost. So again, that's exactly what's happening in casinos. Again, I've met so many people who lost everything, refinanced their homes and everything else, all over stupid casinos. And it was stupid for people to go in there. So let me share a personal experience that I had. And I've told this before, so some of you, you'll just have to hear it again. But this might be hard for some people to believe, but one day I was driving by a casino. In fact, it was the very first one they brought to Lake Charles. This was years ago. And I passed by. It was the Harris Casino. It was in Lake Charles right there. And I'm passing by, and I'm on my way to work. I'm not thinking about the casino. I'm on my way to work. And about the time I got into view where I could see the casino boat and the parking lots there on I-10, just before getting to the I-10 bridge, I'm passing by, and the Lord literally opened my spiritual eyes and allowed me to see. I've never experienced anything quite like this before, but allowed me to see in the spirit realm what was happening there. And I remember looking in the parking lots, and back then, boy, those parking lots were just full. I mean, just full of cars, and there were demon spirits all over those parking lots, all over the cars, all over the buses, all over the people. And it was the weirdest thing. And all this happened so quickly. And I remember I looked to the right, and there's parking lot there. And I looked to the left, same thing. Parking lot just filled with demons. And listen, this is exactly what they looked like. It was, they had like the form of a man, except the face was very distorted and tormented and just, you know, evil and full of hatred. But they didn't, and they had the like shoulders and arms and fingers like a man's body, but the bottom was like the tail of a Komodo dragon. And I don't know why it looked like that, but that's what they looked like. And it was slimy. I remember it was slimy, and in the spirit even, I could smell them. It made me sick to my stomach. Again, I have never experienced anything like that. And I'm just driving through, minding my own business. And all of a sudden, I see all this stuff. And there's hideous-looking creatures. And people had no idea they were there. And they were just literally all over them. And I remember looking at the boat. And I could literally see into the boat. I've never been in one of those boats. I had no idea what they looked like. But I could literally see into the boat, and I could see the various levels in the boat, and I could see smoke everywhere, and I could see the thing jammed with people playing games and the dealers, and they all had demons on them. Every one of them, they had their hands, it's like their fingers were just pressed into their heads, and they were controlling those people, and the people were laughing, and then there were others I could see. I knew they were like, they were actually married people flirting with other people, and so all of this, adultery and adulterous thoughts and all that, all of it controlled by demons, and they had no idea. They went and put themselves in there and submitted themselves to that, but they thought they were just going to have fun. And I want to tell you, the same works with drugs and everything else. You know, you go into a bar, and anybody has ever been in that scene knows what I'm talking about. You go into a bar, you will act ways and do things and say things in ways you wouldn't do otherwise. Why? It's demonic. There's a demonic presence there that is welcomed. And so, again, this is something I was seeing in the spirit. And I had never stepped foot into that casino, but the Lord allowed me to see it. And I'm telling you, I described it to someone, because I told them what I was seeing, someone who had actually been to that casino many times, and they confirmed to me that what I was seeing was very accurate, including the colors inside, the way the floors were, you know, the way the stuff was arranged in there, and I had never stepped foot into that place. The Lord was allowing me to see that spiritually. In fact, they were so convinced after it that they quit gambling because they realized that it was demonic. And so, again, I'm not saying that this is not a sermon about casinos. My point is that Christians many times allow demonic influence in their life, somehow thinking it's no big deal, but it is a big deal, and it's dangerous. And when you submit yourself to things that are not ordained by God, then you submit yourself to demons, and with that comes grave deception. And you won't even know the difference. You won't know what's right and wrong. So, again, there are many people, even who call themselves Christians, who willingly participate. And that is what Paul was dealing with in his day. He was saying, why would you go and take part in eating meat sacrificed to idols? And he lets them know, don't you know they're sacrificing that to demons? Don't you know you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and demons at the same time, and you can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons at the same time? So, again, people don't realize the demonic influences that are present in those places. And listen, I'm going to tell you, I believe that you have to be careful what you listen to. You got to be careful what you allow to influence your life, because you can be allowing demonic thought into your life. Why? Why do I say that? Because what people don't understand is we think there's God's way, there's our way, and then there's the devil's way. But the truth is, there's God's way and the devil's way, and we're going to be with either one, God, or the other, the devil. That's why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of the day and said, you know, you're just like your father, the devil. He's a liar, and you're believing his lies, and you're telling his lies. And so let's keep going. I think I said enough about that. But my point is, you got to understand that when I allow idolatry in my life of any kind, I'm allowing demonic access to my life. And he will do nothing but use you, abuse you, and throw you away. So we get idolatrous when somehow we think that God has been unfair to us. You know, somehow that he left us out, that he treats others better than us, that when he has blessed us, somehow it's not enough. Or the root of idolatry and the lack of love for God is, as Pastor Cindy said a little earlier, it is covetousness. I'm allowing my own desires. James said those desires will bring you to sin, and that sin will bring you to death. It gives birth to it, right? So we taught about covetousness, and I think the folks of this church, most if you've been around during those teachings, kind of have a decent understanding about covetousness, that it is the root of all sin. All sin comes from covetousness. But not only that, I think it's important for us to understand one of the first things we're going to see in our life when we allow covetousness is going to be idolatry. It'll be the first thing, because it causes us to seek other things other than God. So won't you tell somebody we need to smash some idols? All right, so number 3 point, what idols are being passed down to the next generations? Well, let me just give you some things, just using our nation as an example. You know, there have been more than 66 million babies slaughtered or burned or butchered or completely, you know, their arms torn from limb to limb in the wombs of mothers. Supposed to be the safest place that a baby could be. And yet over 66 million in our country alone have been slaughtered. Thank God something's changing. Thank God that for the first time in many, many years, you know, Planned Parenthood is getting defunded. They butcher more babies than anybody in our nation. Not only that, but thank God we have a Supreme Court now that overturned Roe versus Wade that made butchering babies legal. You know, thank God that some things are changing. But the truth of the matter is, as a nation, we've planted a lot of bad seeds for the last 50 years. And so none of that could have happened had the church not been silent, had the church not been embracing idolatry. None of that could have happened had the men and women of God not allowed self-centered promotion and even government funding coming to some of the churches to run with their message. 66 million abortions over the last 50 years. Things like divorce and sexual perversion and promiscuity have steadily increased. Relationships are more broken and more dysfunctional than ever. Faithfulness is no longer a value to people, even within the church. Love is cheap and meaningless. Many within the church don't even have a grasp or an idea about what it means to be in covenant with God and each other. Commitment only lasts as long as everything's going well. I believe that people unwittingly believe that God relates to us some kind of way in the same way that people relate to each other. But if we believe that, we're messing up. We forget He's God, we're not. So these false expectations have caused us to misunderstand God's heart for us. And just as an improperly laid foundation weakens a building, the spiritual building that we are a part of or trying to build can crumble if it's built on wrong concepts, because that foundation is going to crumble. So the spiritual climate today has done three things. Let me give you those really quick. Three things. The spiritual climate today, it has reduced God to whatever suits the current mood. Number one, it reduces God to whatever suits the current mood. And you're probably going to have to take these and think on them a little bit. Number two, it has worked him into people's agenda and boxed him into their plans. Again, much of the church promotes, you know, tell God what you want instead of find out from God what He wants. So it makes God fit our agenda instead of us fitting His agenda. How many of you know He's got a better agenda? Amen. Right? Number three, it has man, and this is the most important one, it has man making a God in their own image. So we serve a Jesus that we created. God didn't create Him. Most people serve, people that call themselves Christians, they serve a God of their own making. See, this is how my God is. This is what my God does. You know, no wonder there's almost no healthy fear of the Lord in most churches today. The only kind of fear found in most churches today is the fear of man. There's very little awe. There's little true worship. There's a lot of entertainment. And there's very little holiness. And we've made Him into a God that we can somehow control and manipulate and use for our own plans and our ideas. See, He's a God, the one that we created and the one that we like to pin the name of Jesus on, is a God who wants us to be happy at all cost. It's a God whose judgments are based on finite human reasoning and logic. You know, again, we even see an example of that in the Old Testament. I've taught on this before, but, you know, when the children of Israel came out with their gold and they made a golden calf, they literally named that golden calf Yahweh, the name for God. They didn't call it something else. They literally replaced Him with something they crafted, that they fashioned, that they conceived of, that they created, and they called it God. They literally replaced Him. They weren't just adding a false idol. They were replacing God. And many in the church today have done the same thing. They've created their own God in their own mind and said, this is who my God is, and this is how my God acts. And it just so happens that He always lets them do what they want to do. And He always pleases them. And they even name Him Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So there can be no doubt that our atheistic society, as well as our humanistic church, is guilty of creating this God. A God who would permit something as ridiculous as no-fault divorce, or a God who would permit murdering a baby in the womb, or a God who would be okay with men marrying men and women marrying women and little kids being brought to the doctor for a gender surgery to change them from a boy to a girl or vice versa. Listen, that's demonic. And it all comes from this false God that people have created and not even realizing that they're worshiping a demon and they're calling that demon Jesus. But that's not the real Jesus. Amen. Why don't you tell somebody, we need to smash some idols. Yeah. Yeah, you can't even use the word smash like that, like y'all did.
Okay.
All right, number four main point. The results of this nation's idolatry. Let me give you three more subpoints here under this. The results. Number one, it corrupts our ability to receive the full power of the gospel. A church that allows any idolatry in it, I'm telling you, you're not going to see the full power of the gospel at work in the hearts of the people. There will be a lot of compromise. And in the modern church, there is a lot of compromise. Number two, it relegates the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ to powerless stories. What do I mean by that? It just basically is like, well, this is stories we tell, but it don't really make a difference in your life. But we know the stories. And then number three, God is seen as a weak, impotent, haphazard man upstairs. By the way, when you're talking about God, don't call him the man upstairs. When you're talking about God, don't use things that are not. Listen, it's kind of like what Pastor Cindy was talking about. We need to know how to act and how to talk when we're in the presence of greatness. And there is no one greater than our God. And we've taken this concept of that God is our friend, and then we take that and we use that as though, you know, he's just our buddy. He's so much more than that. He's our creator. He's our savior. He's our Lord. He's our king. And we should be careful how we talk about him and how we address him. It's called respect. And nobody should be respected more than God. Amen? So here's the other thing. Not only impotent, haphazard man upstairs, but our idea is that he's just so glad that we show up for church each week. Like God's like, telling the angels, look, oh, they're coming to church. They're coming. Oh, it made my day. Now I can sleep tonight. Listen, God didn't create the church because God so desperately needs us to show up to, you know, because he's lonely or something. No, this is to build us. This is to encourage us. This is to strengthen us. This is so we can put our faith together and we can believe for impossible things and we can see miracles. And so, listen, this is so we can hear from the Spirit of the Lord in unity. That's what the church is for. And it's for equipping, and it's for training, and it's for discipleship, right?
Yes.
God is not just thrilled because we show up for church. God is thrilled that we yield our life and our will to him. That's what thrills him. That's better than y'all amen it. Charles E. Davis says this, carnal-minded man, that's a person that's just basically leaning to their own understanding, their own natural thought processes. Carnal-minded man has a picture of what God looks like, whom he will accept and not accept, and what God can and cannot do. This depraved and presumptuous attitude has even crept into the body of Christ. As a result, many have soiled their garments, in other words, they pooped their pants, and alienated themselves from the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we think that God thinks like us. That's why I love the scripture. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. That's where we get the word supernatural. It's above natural. Super means above. So again, we have these carnal-minded ideas, and it even creeps into our prayer life. One of the things my pastor, Pastor Mike Mele, says is wrong perceptions give birth to wrong assumptions, which give birth to wrong expectations, which never originated with God. So when we perceive that somehow, you know, God is just wanting to make us happy and just want, you know, basically wants us to give him a never-ending shopping list that he can fulfill for us, then what happens is we're very disappointed when it doesn't happen, and then we accuse God of not keeping his word. I've had people tell me that. I tried this Christianity thing. It didn't work. God didn't. I prayed for this, and I prayed for that, and I asked God to do this, and I asked God. And many times it's men. Over the years, that's what it's been. Men saying, I asked God to give me that woman for my wife, and she didn't. Well, you know what? I'll just say it wasn't God. Okay, we'll just say that. All right? I started to use a word Bible told me not to use. So I'm not calling anybody an idiot today. So that is a powerful and eye-opening statement. When these expectations aren't met, then again, we get all upset with God. But the truth of the matter is, we never bothered to ask God, first of all, what His will was in the situation. Because when we know His will, we have something to stand on. And when we don't know His will, I'm going to share two words here I've said many times over the years. If we don't know His will and we're praying something, we can't possibly be praying in faith. We can only be praying in presumption or foolishness. You got to get God's word on it in the first place. We are supposed to live with expectancy, but only that which comes from God. Anything else leads to hopelessness. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The problem is our hope is always going to get deferred when we're trying to push our agenda instead of asking God what His agenda is. And so we live in depression and everything else. And in the United States, you guys know as well as I do, in the United States, we are the most blessed, most prosperous. We have it easier than anybody else in the world. And yet we have more people in the United States on happy pills than anywhere else in the world. And we have it better than anyone else. Okay. So now listen, I'm not talking about legitimate stuff. I'm talking about people just say, well, I just don't feel good, and I want to feel better, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay, yeah, take this, you'll feel better, right? So anyway, we need to be willing to put all that we think and know about God on the altar, and then we need to ask the Lord to send His purging, cleansing, consuming fire. And then after that fire has purified our sacrifice, all that we think about God or think we know about Him, once that has been purified by that fire, embrace anything that remains. The scripture tells us, strengthen that which remains in Revelation, right? So we need to take all of these humanistic thoughts and everything else that's getting pushed constantly by Christian TV and radio and everything else. Now, I'm not against those things. I'm on the radio. I'm not against those things. I'm just saying, be careful what you're biting into, okay? And so take all that, say, Lord, put your fire to it, and I'll embrace what's left, what doesn't burn up, because I know that's what's true. And then let the water of the word refresh us. And at this point, we will have positioned ourselves to step deeper into the true knowledge of God as we experience the powerful manifestation of the life of God in and through us, because we're not handling counterfeit stuff anymore. This will tie our spiritual foundations to the bedrock of God's truth, which is unshakable and will never crumble. And it'll bring strength and stability and purpose to our life. But until we tie our life to the bedrock of God's truth, uncompromised, our life will always be shaky. Listen, God never intended for us to function that way. So intimacy with the Father's heart will become a way of life rather than just a random experience. And can I tell you, if you're trying to somehow attain intimacy with God in any other way other than focusing on His word and asking Him to show you His heart, if you're trying to do that any other way, you're allowing idolatry in your life. You're playing with demons. So again, what is the main problem in the church today? Well, it's idolatry. So we're going to wrap it up with this. And listen, I'm going to challenge you too. Ask the Lord to clarify this for you, to show you, to give you more revelation on this. Because I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you in a short time. Ask the Lord to make this make sense for you, okay? How is it that I'm allowing idolatry in my life? Am I being idolatrous at all? And deal with that. Don't leave it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. I want to look at this one more time, but this is going to be in the message. It says, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. This is the Apostle Paul talking. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation. Boy, you need to tell that to a lot of modern-day preachers. They aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. See, today, many people don't want to do that. They don't want to take on this same heart and understanding that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because preachers don't want to empty their churches by telling the truth. They're scared. There's no fear of God. There's the fear of man, because, you know, the fear is if I speak like I need to speak, people won't come, because they know the nature of man is make me comfortable, make me feel good, not make me free, but let me live as close to hell as I can and still get away with it. So the tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. No more wild thoughts out there without obedience to Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. I like that last statement, because you remember I said this often, you know, when Jesus comes into our life, he's not coming into our life with a paintbrush. He's not coming into our life with a few nails and maybe a hammer and he's not coming to touch it up. He's not coming to revamp. He's not even coming to remodel. He's showing up on a bulldozer. He went and got one from Brother Solomon, and he's taking it, and he's going to bulldoze the whole thing, foundation and all, because he's got to start all over. And then we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. Right? We are not that old person anymore. Now, the good thing about that is that when we truly come to repentance and allow him to show up with his bulldozer and do his thing, we also are not held accountable, spiritually speaking, for the stuff that the dead guy did, because it's a whole new life. The new you has never even been on the scene. Nobody can point you out, because you've never been there. Amen? You're the new person. Amen? Physically speaking, you know, the judge will say, well, you still look like the same person. And so that stuff that the guy that looks like you did, you're going to get to pay the penalty for, right? Right. But spiritually speaking, it's all wiped out. Right. So our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. That is what Christ wants for his church. Lives built into maturity, obedience into maturity. And by the way, you'll never get to the place of maturity till you start obeying God. Won't you tell somebody one more time, we need to smash some idols. Amen.